Today we're going to resume our study in the book of 2 Timothy. If you haven't been here in a while, we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy. And if you have been here, you know that it's been a while. We've taken a long break from this book. And if you're like me, you've forgotten a lot of what we've said, right? So we're going to do a quick review of some of the things that we've looked at in 2 Timothy. We've seen that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his dear brother Timothy. Unlike so many of Paul's letters that were written to many people, to a, quote, church, to many believers, this was written really to an individual. And Paul had such a close bond, a close relationship with this individual, this man named Timothy. We saw also that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And he also knew that his life was about to end. He knew he could basically see the finish line, and he knew it wouldn't be long before he would be home with Jesus. And so we get this image of Paul really passing on the baton to Timothy. Paul had received the gospel from Jesus. He's passing it on to Timothy and says, Timothy, I want you to pass it on to other reliable men who can then pass it on and so on, right, and so on. Is your memory getting back? Yeah, it's getting back there now. You can remember some of the things we talked about. And so one of the main messages that we've seen in 2 Timothy was Paul communicating to Timothy this: Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to testify about Jesus. Yes, you will suffer as you do this, but don't be ashamed. And so it's in this light that Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame that gift that is in you. And he said to Timothy, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline or self-control. Last time we're in 2 Timothy, we left off with Paul telling Timothy about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. If you were here, maybe you can remember that. It was around Thanksgiving time. And Paul used those three as a lesson to teach Timothy about the Christian life, about the Christian life that would mean hard work, sacrifice, perseverance, don't give up. Look at all these three, the athlete, the farmer, and the soldier, as analogies to your own Christian life. Well, we pick it up today in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 of 2 Timothy. We see Paul say this. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, Paul says to Timothy, first off, remember Jesus. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, duh. Like, of course we should remember Jesus. I mean, isn't that elementary? Remember Jesus. What does Paul mean by that? I don't think he means, you know, Timothy, just remember that, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he was born of the Virgin Mary. And he was raised in Nazareth and his earthly father was Joseph and he was a carpenter. And eventually, you know, Jesus, at 30, he began his public ministry and he called 12 guys to be his disciples. And he taught great things like the golden rule. Now, those are all important good truths about Jesus. But I don't think this is what Paul has in mind here. Not just truths about Jesus, but remember Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus, listen to what he says. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. He's saying, don't forget this Jesus, who is King of Kings, who is Lord of Lords, the one who reigns on David's throne, the one who came to this earth as a suffering servant, bled and died, was crucified, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, and he is Lord and God, and he reigns supreme. He is the absolute authority, the sovereign power over all. You remember that Jesus. Don't forget that Jesus. Because Timothy, you know what the world is going to do? The world is going to whisper to you and say, oh, Timothy, come. Come follow me. And Jesus says, no, Timothy, you come. You come follow me. The world is going to say, hey, Timothy, try this. Try this. This is going to bring you more pleasure than you could ever imagine. Anything you've ever experienced in all of your life. Go for it, Timothy. And Jesus says, oh, no. Oh, no, Timothy. There are eternal pleasures at my right hand. Find your pleasure in me. The world is going to say this, Timothy, you shouldn't have to struggle so much. You're such a good guy and all. I mean, you deserve better. Life should give you much more than what you're getting. Hasn't fate dealt you a terrible hand of cards, Timothy? Why don't you cash it in and follow the world system and just live to your pursuit and your pleasures? And Jesus says, oh no, Timothy, you better be thankful that you're not getting what you deserve. Can you smell that? It's smoke. Can you see the soot on your face? Jeff, can you see the soot on your face? I was joking with Jeff. He was working on the furnace yesterday, and he got a little, you know, you're working with soot, and you get it on, you don't know you got it. I said, Jeff, I said, wipe it off. Yeah, no, you almost got it. Not quite. Jesus says, can you see the soot? What soot? We've been saved from the flames of hell. We were this close to hell when Jesus rescued us and saved us and redeemed us. Don't forget that Jesus. Don't forget the Jesus who is mighty to save. The Jesus who is the great God of all. Remember Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. I believe this is what Paul has in mind here when he says this to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his power, his glory, and his majesty, because nothing in this world, as we sing that song, nothing compares to knowing Christ. There is nothing more precious than Jesus. This is what Jesus gets at when he says this in Mark 8, verse 36. He says this to the masses, the crowds, and to his disciples. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? I believe this is kind of what Paul is getting at here with Timothy. Hey, Timothy, there is a world system that is seeking to pull you away from the things of God. No, no. You keep your eyes and keep your focus on Christ. You keep straining toward what is ahead, straining toward that goal of heaven and where Christ is. Don't be deceived, Timothy. Secondly, Paul urges Timothy to remember the gospel. Notice what Paul says here. He says, this is my gospel. Now, often when Paul talks about the gospel, what does he say? He says, the gospel. And that is what it is, right? The gospel. There is only one gospel, and it's not to be tampered with. But here, Paul uses the word gospel in a real personal way, doesn't he? When he says, this is my gospel. Now, Paul wasn't being like a selfish two-year-old here and saying, this is mine and nobody can have it. No, he's just making it personal. He says, this is my gospel. Why? Because it is this gospel that changed my life. It is this Jesus of the gospel that changed my life. And so I consider the gospel my gospel. There was a connection for Paul between the gospel and Jesus, as it should be. Let me ask you, is there a connection in your life to Jesus? Is there a connection between Jesus and the gospel? Is there a connection or is there a disconnect? One of the questions we all must come to grips with is this. Do I just believe a set of facts about Jesus? Have I jumped through all the hoops that someone told me to jump through? Or have I truly encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I encountered the Jesus who forgives me? Have I had this encounter where when I came to believe in Jesus or believe Jesus, It felt like a ton of bricks was lifted off my back. And I just wanted to run down the streets and click my heels. I was so excited that I was forgiven. Somebody's phone's going off. Have I encountered Jesus in the sovereign way, his sovereign hand in my life, his providence in my life? So I know this much, that God drew me to him. Because if it was up to me, I know what road I'd be going on. I wouldn't be pursuing God. He pulled me, he drew me to himself. And I know his hands have touched my life, and I've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real way. Can you say that today, that you've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? You've encountered his forgiveness and his power today. Or perhaps, maybe for some, there is still that disconnect. You know all about Jesus. You can tell me all kinds of facts and figures. You may be able to win a Bible trivia game, but you've never encountered the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then I urge you, I implore you to come to the place where you encounter Jesus. How? By simply believing in him. By putting your faith and your trust in him. In the person, Jesus Christ, the one who came, the one who is Lord. The one who's promised to come again. The only one who can forgive your sins. Have you encountered Jesus Christ? The beauty of today, and really every day, is that, as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time of God's favor. And so even in this moment today, you can encounter that salvation by simply calling out to God and saying, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. God, I need your mercy. Have mercy on me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you in my life. And God can transform your life like he did Paul's in an instant. That is a beautiful thing. If you have questions about encountering Jesus, what that means, please talk with me. I'd love to share more from the Word of God of how you can encounter a true encounter with the living God, with Jesus. Thirdly, Paul tells Timothy to, as he tells Timothy to remember Jesus, he looks at himself, and what does Paul see? Sees chains, doesn't he? He sees chains because he's sitting in a prison cell. Why was Paul in prison? Did he rob? Did he steal from his neighbor? Did he murder someone? No. He simply preached about Jesus. He simply went around the world telling others about Jesus and about what he had done. That was the sole reason that he was in prison. And that may be so hard for us as Americans to understand in this country where we don't see that. But this was Paul's life. Prison. Chains for preaching the gospel. I want you to imagine, before you imagine, let me just share what else Paul said. As he thinks about his own chains, what does he say? He says, the word of God is not chained. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine for a moment that you are the Apostle Paul. Drift away for a moment, okay? Don't drift too far, but drift away and imagine that you are the Apostle Paul. You're living in the first century. You are a man that has been called by God. You were once a radical Pharisee, persecuting believers, but God, by his grace, pulled you out of that and saved you. And then he called you to go and preach this gospel to the Gentiles, to people who were once considered your enemies because Paul was a Jew. And God has now called this to preach. This is your call in your life. You are an apostle. Miracles have been done through your hands. As you've shared the gospel, you've seen many, many people come to faith in Christ, some dramatic conversions, multitudes coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're sitting in prison, bound in chains. What are you thinking? Would you be thinking like me, this way? God, when I'm changed, you know, I can't be out there saving the world for you. How is the gospel going to go forth if I'm not out there proclaiming the gospel, God? Was that Paul's mindset? No. What did Paul say? Doesn't matter if I'm in chains or I'm out there. The word of God cannot be chained. I may be in chains, but as long as this word is going out and others are spreading it, I'm going to rejoice. Paul says something similar in the book of Philippians. Let's look at this passage. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Same kind of context. Paul here is in prison as he's writing to the Philippians. And listen to what he says. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Again, Paul is in chains, and we may see that or as a negative. But Paul saw three positives in his situation. What were they? Number one, those guards that were near him, perhaps even at times chained, the prisoners were chained to the guards. These guys that were in spitting distance of Paul, you know what they were going to hear? They were going to hear the gospel. They were going to hear about Jesus. How about the other prisoners who were in prison? Paul says, you know what, as soon as I get there, everybody's asking, "Hey, what's that guy, that new guy, what's he in for?" "Oh, he's been preaching about some Jesus guy." "Who's Jesus?" Paul says, "Hey, come to me. I'll share a little bit. Let me share it with the prisoners." And Paul says, even those who are right now free to preach the gospel, they hear about me. They're compassionate for my situation, but not only that, they're emboldened to say, "Hey, if Paul can preach and he doesn't care what happens to him, I'm with it. Let's go. Let's preach the gospel as well." It emboldened others, men like Timothy, to preach as well. And so even in prison, even in chains, Paul could say this: "It's all good. Blessed be his name." Why? Because the word of God is not chained. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about God and his word. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Familiar passage to many of us. It says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God says, "My word will go forth. No matter the conditions of my people, I have a plan, I have a purpose. My word will go out. And my word may harden some hearts, but it may soften some hearts as well. But I have a plan and a purpose, and it will be fulfilled." The final thing I want to look at today is we need to keep in mind the elect. And Paul talks about this in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Well, who are the elect? Very simply, you could say that they are the believers. Another way of saying believers in Jesus. I know we could get into a lengthy study on the doctrine of election and what that means according to Scripture. And there's been much debate and whatnot over the centuries. But let me just point you to one more Scripture where Paul talks about the elect of God. That's Romans chapter 8. Great study to look at is Romans 8 and 9, if you want to go further into this study. But Romans 8, verses 31 through 34. for Paul is talking about God's purpose and plan and how he has predestined those and called those and justified those and eventually will glorify those. Paul says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." You will notice that two-letter word, us, a lot in that passage and a lot in Romans 8. Paul would go on to say at the end of Romans 8, what? Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The us simply refers to the believer or the elect or those chosen by God. That's what the us is all about there. Well, why does Paul use the term elect here in 2 Timothy? Again, I don't want to do a 10-week study on election, but I think it's important that we know that election has everything to do with the sovereignty of God, his purposes and his choosing. And so as Paul uses this term here to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, don't forget that there are those that God is choosing. Now, did Paul know who the future elect would be? No. Do you know who the future elect will be? No. Do I know? No, we don't. So we should never go around trying to figure out, you know, who's elect, who's not elect. I think that person would make a really good Christian. I think God's going to save them. That person there's a scoundrel. I can't see God ever choosing that person. It's not our call. This is what Paul is getting at in Romans 8 and Romans 9. He said, God is the one who has compassion on whom he will have compassion. That's God's call, not our call at all. And so, in this context, Paul is saying, you know what? There will be some who will embrace the gospel, Timothy, and there will be those who will reject the gospel. But Timothy, be faithful. Don't get discouraged. You stay the course. You keep preaching the gospel because there are those who are going to be saved, who are going to get eternal salvation through faith in the gospel. So you be strong. You be faithful. This is what Paul is getting at here. And so even if sitting in a smelly prison with a bunch of criminals will bring the salvation of just one person, you know what? Paul was okay with that. He was good with that because he knew God was at work and God was working to save people. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians chapter 9, I have become all things to all men so that by all means possible, what some might be saved. This was Paul's heart. Again, did Paul know who would eventually come to Christ? No, he did not. But his heart was, I'm going to give it to everybody so that whoever God chooses will come in and be saved. Because none of us deserve his grace. None of us deserve salvation. And yet one salvation is so sweet when we see it. Well, how about us today? Though none of us are sitting in a prison cell like Paul did, can we say, oh God, I surrender to your providence. God, I surrender to your will so that others might come to believe in Jesus. As I reflect on my life, and New Year's is always a good time, right? Where we tend to reflect a little bit just on the past year. And maybe we reflect, like if you're like me, on our failures as opposed to anything good we did. But we may tend to think that way. And as I reflect on my own life, you know, I can say I have sacrificed very little for those who don't have Christ so that they might come to know Christ. I'm not happy to say that. I'm just being honest. As I look at my life, let me ask you, will 2014 be any different? Will it be different for me will it be different for you? Or will, at the end of the year, will I be asking myself, you know, how come I didn't invest more time and energy in seeing that others would come to hear about Jesus and perhaps believe in Jesus Christ? I pray that your heart and my heart become more stirred, just like the Apostle Paul, for those who don't believe yet, that we would want that desperately, and we would make the changes that we need to make, which are going to be sacrificial oftentimes. Me time or serving somebody else. I pray that you would seek to do that. I would seek to do that. And we would trust in God for his results and never forget that he is an amazing, amazing God, and he can do wonderful things in people's lives. Because after all, didn't he change us? Didn't he change our hearts? He can do it in others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your gospel, and I pray that I would not just say the gospel, but my gospel. Because you've saved me, you've changed my life, you've washed me clean from all the sin and the dirt and the filth of my life. You put my feet upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. And oh God, there are people who are in a sinful condition, who are lost without a Savior. Help us, Lord, to believe that you are a saving God, and that you can save more than we think you can. Forgive me, Lord, for my lack of faith. Forgive me for thinking of my own security, my own selfish needs, and doing things according to my will rather than your will. God, I pray that this would be a year where we would see people come to Jesus. That we would not lose sight of this, Lord. It's easy to remember it on a day where we're preaching about it, but sometimes we forget. So, Lord, help us to have this on the forefront of our minds. And, Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory. Lord, help us to do this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.